First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, the Christian life starts with rebirth. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We must be born of the Spirit, born into God's family to become one of his children. And so in the act of regenerating the sinner, when he puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is made alive in God. He's given a new nature. He now has a capacity spiritually to communicate with God. He's put into God's family, and he has relationship with God as a child of God. And so we talked about that first activity of the child of God is that of prayer, where God sends forth his Holy Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, as Paul says to the Galatians, "Abba, Father." And so Jesus says, when you pray, say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so the first consciousness that I have as a born-again Christian or as a child of God is now I have a relationship with a heavenly Father. And I come into this relationship of prayer. But not only do I have to pray as a Christian, but I also have to feed as a Christian. I also now, as a newborn babe, as Peter says here in chapter 2, verse 2, I need to desire. And the word desire means anxiously long for or greatly yearn for or long for the pure milk of the word in order that I might grow thereby. Now, in a general sense, prayer is me talking to God. And Bible study or Bible reading is God talking to me. Now, that's not to say that in prayer God doesn't speak to us. And I think that in prayer it needs that two-way communication. As I'm praying, I need to have that time to just wait upon God and allow His Spirit to speak to me. Many times as I've been in prayer, God has spoken very clearly. But God speaks also very, very clearly through His written word. And I need to take time to open the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. We used to sing, "Yes, that's the book for me." And I need to allow God through the Word of God to speak to me. And I need to hear His voice. And I need to receive the Word with receptivity and respond to the Word with obedience. And so Peter says, as newly born infants in the Greek, earnestly long for and desire the pure milk of the word, in order that you might literally be nourished up and make progress in your salvation. You know, one of the most healthy signs in a newborn is that of appetite. How well I remember bringing our first child home. Get to bed, think, man, this is neat, having a kid. You know, a little one, just stick them in their crib, go to bed. Hour later, wah! Honey, baby's crying. And you know the intense desire that a newborn has for its mother's milk or for its milk. They long for that milk. They earnestly desire that milk. They hunger after that milk. And that's basically all they want for several months. All they want is milk. But it's exciting that born within them is that innate desire to eat. You don't have to teach the child. Now, you are a human being, you're a baby, and you see you need nourishment, and you don't really know it at this time, but you like milk. And when you're hungry, that means your tummy will hurt, you know. You're supposed to cry for it. You don't have to do that, man. They just, wah! It's built within them in the system. Now, it is normal and healthy for when I become a child of God to cry out and long for the milk of the Word. It is abnormal and something is wrong with a person that quote-unquote has been born again but has no appetite for the Bible. When I see a young Christian eating the Word daily, studying it, reading it, meditating on it, I know that God is working in the heart of that individual, that that appetite that was put within that person was because he has been born into God's family. He's received a new nature from God. My old sinful nature inherited from Adam had no appetite for the things of God. But now that I belong to him, boy, I love God's Word. How well I remember the first few weeks and months as I began to study the Bible. And I just couldn't get enough of it. Get up early, read all day, stay up late. And so it's a good, healthy sign when I'm hungering and I'm earnestly longing for and desiring the milk of the Word. Now, if you bring your newborn home and your newborn has no appetite for milk, you're gravely concerned. And so it's a healthy sign that is appetite. Sometimes when we're sick, we lose our appetite. And when we're gaining our health back, we start gaining our appetite. And so the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Now you need to ask yourself this morning, in light of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, do I earnestly long for and desire the milk of the Word? Now this is not just for baby Christians studying milk in the sense of spiritually simple doctrine. But Peter is basically giving us a metaphor saying, you know how a baby desires milk? That's the same intense desire that a Christian should have for the Word of God. When you first get saved, you start on the milk of the Word. Then you go to the meat of the Word. And you start growing in your knowledge of the Word. But it's the desire that the emphasis is on here in 1 Peter 2:2. That we should earnestly crave for and long after this desire. Do you have this desire this morning? Can you say that you are hungry for the Word of God? Job said, I have esteemed, O Lord, the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Are you ready to skip a meal and use that time to read your Bible, if need be, in order to feed on the Word of God? I've heard people say, well, I just don't have time to read the Bible. Well, obviously, you're standing there healthy and whole. You take time to eat. Oh, sure, I take time to eat. I've got to keep going, you know. Right. And your own philosophy condemns you because you've got to keep going spiritually. And you can't keep going spiritually without any Word of God within your life. That's your spiritual food. That's the power in the Christian's life. That is the fuel for the Spirit of God to burn up within your life, to activate within your heart, in your life. Now, it is sad but true, many Christians do not have any hunger for the Bible. It indicates a sick state. It indicates that something is wrong in the life of that individual, that they have no desire, they have no hunger for the Word of God or the things of God. And so we need to ask ourselves the question this morning, why is it that so many Christians don't hunger for the Bible? You know, we live in a biblically illiterate society. They've interviewed Christians leaving churches, and the statistics are staggering over the lack of knowledge people have of the Bible. It'd be interesting to interview our congregation here on Sunday morning. A lot of you don't know the Ten Commandments or where to find them in the Bible. Some of you couldn't even name the four Gospels in their order that they appear in the Scriptures. Many of you are unfamiliar with even the Sermon on the Mount, where it is in the Bible, who preached it, why it was preached. So many of us lack in a knowledge of the Bible. And it seems as though we're content just to go to church on Sunday, listen to John preach, listen to the radio, you know, and never really begin daily to study the Word of God for ourselves, to read it for ourselves. And so a lot of Christians don't even have hunger. Now, number one, I believe that a lot of people lack a hunger for the Word of God because they do not understand what the Bible really is and what it can do in their life. You know, you have to appreciate the Bible to be committed to the Bible. I thank God that I was raised in a Christian home and I was raised to appreciate this book, the Bible. And I know that it is not just a book, but it's much more than that. And I know what this book can do if I activate it into my life. And so a lot of people don't understand what the Bible is, and they don't understand what the Bible can do. If you'll look here with me in our text, backing up into chapter 1, kind of getting a run on the second chapter, Peter starts to talk about the Word of God in chapter 1, verse 23. In chapter 1, verse 23, Peter says, being born again. Now, in the Greek text, that's in the past tense. It's having been born again, or again regenerated. This is where the Christian life starts. How were we born again? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel was preached unto you. Now, Peter points out that we were born again by the word, that the word was the seed, the living word. But number one, I want you to understand that this book called the Bible is the Word of God. Notice in chapter 1, verse 23, we just read, Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, how? By the Word of God. I love it. The Bible is God's Word. This is not just a book of man's ideas or philosophies. It's not just a man-made religious book. This book is the very Word of God speaking to us, people. We need to comprehend that. When Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, for this cause also thank we God, that without ceasing, because that when you received the word of God, Paul was referring to his preaching to them, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. I love that verse. Paul says, I am so thankful that when I preached to you at Thessalonica, that you received the word of God, not as just the word of men, but you received it as it is in truth. It's the word of God. And notice he says, which effectually worketh in you that what? Believe. And so when I read the Bible, I need to realize that God is speaking. I believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it is God-breathed. Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were borne along or moved along by the Holy Spirit. Now, you can do just a study of the Bible itself and discover the fact that this is no mere man-made book, that it's the very Word of God. And so if I really understand that, I'm going to have a desire to hear from God. If we ever needed a word in this day and age from God, we need it now. And we need to realize that this is the very Word of God. Suppose next Sunday I announce that God Himself would be here speaking to us as a church. This place would be packed. Have you ever seen the religious ads that appear for the churches in the Saturday newspaper? It looks like the theater page, only it's for churches. We've got this guy, we've got this guy. Well, our ad's bigger than your ad, so, you know, we've got... And they're all trying to entice newcomers with, you know, the one-way singers are coming to our church, you know, so come on down and have a ball, you know. Can you imagine if it said, next Sunday, Calvary Chapel, San Marino, God will be there speaking. Wow. Let's go listen to see what God's got to say. But you know, every Sunday when we bring our Bibles and we open the Bible and we read, God speaks to us. And that's exciting to me. I'm not interested in what I've got to say. And you shouldn't be either. But you should be interested in what God's got to say. And my desire is just to take the scriptures and expound them to you. This is what God's... I'm just a steward. In other words, I'm just the waiter. I go to the kitchen and I get the meal and I bring it to you and I lay it down. I just deliver the word of God and you need to listen to it as though God is speaking to you. Well, I don't really agree with that preacher, and I don't really agree with that preacher, you know. And hey, do you agree with God's word? I love it in the Old Testament when Jeremiah spoke, he'd say, thus saith the Lord. Now, you can either accept that or reject that. Thus saith the Lord. And when you read the Bible, read it as though God himself is speaking to you. You know, the Bible was written over a 1,500-year period. And it was written by over 40 different authors. God was the author through the Spirit. But the human agencies, he used 40 different authors. All writing on perhaps what you could call the most controversial subject ever, the subject of God. And over that 1,500-year span, 40 different authors writing on this one controversial subject, but yet the whole Bible is in perfect harmony. Each book of the Bible working together, complementing the other books, and coming together making one glorious theme, God's love for sinful man, from Genesis to Revelation. And what a glorious book. It's miraculous in its very conception, the way God brought it about, and the fact that it's been preserved through the ages. Notice it says here concerning the Word of God that it abideth forever. It's the enduring Word of God. Hammer away at the Word of God. Your hammers break, but the anvil stands. It's like this solid anvil, and the hammers are pounding away, and the hammers have long since broken, but God's Word continues to stand. They've tried to ban it. They've tried to burn it. They've tried to keep it out of its borders, but God's Word continues to prevail. In communist countries today where it's illegal to have a Bible, God's Word is going in. People are risking their lives to have this book called the Bible. And it's so sad that many of us have multitudes of Bibles at home, but yet they just sit and collect dust. When God wants to speak to us. And so it's God's Word. It's the enduring Word. Verse 25, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He said, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all these things be fulfilled. It's the enduring word of God, and it's getting more popular day by day. No other book has outsold the Bible. People know it's something special about this book. It's God's word. And I must feed on it in order to grow in my Christian walk. We also find that not only is the Bible the Word of God, but here we find that the Bible is referred to as seed and living. You know, the seed is an amazing thing. You ever thought about what a mind blower a little seed is? I mean, here you go, seed. I mean, it's got no moving parts on it or anything like that. You just throw it in the ground. Put in the right soil at the right depth, right time of the year, right water, right nutrients, sunlight, everything, grows into a plant, grows into a bush, grows into a tree. That little seed has life in it. Well, the Word of God is like a seed. Jesus said, a man went forth to sow some seed. And then he said the seed was the Word of God. And it landed on four different kinds of soils. Now, the same seed was sown, but it brought forth different responses in different types of soil, which represent the human heart. What is the seed, the Word of God, doing in your heart? Is it hard, stony soil? And when you hear or read the Word of God, or when you're preached to by the Word of God is stolen away by Satan? You hear a good Bible study, and you know there's area in your life that God has exposed that you need to correct, but Satan comes along and steals the seed, the Word of God. Or maybe the Word of God is going into your life, but it's just on shallow soil. It lacks root. And when a trial hits you, you say, well, I'm not reading my Bible anymore. And you put it on the shelf and forget about it. Or maybe you started reading the Word of God, but then the lust for other things, the cares of the world, got to go to work, got to go to the river and go water skiing this weekend. Don't have time to read the Bible. I mean, just got to go water skiing. And so you neglect the Word of God, and the Word of God is choked out and doesn't bring forth fruit as that seed in your life. Or maybe your heart is represented by the good field. The seed takes root. It brings forth fruit, some 30, some 40, some 60, some 100-fold. There are some of you, I look at your lives and I just say, oh God, how glorious. I see you growing, getting strong. You're feeding on the Word. And then there's some of you that are a heartbreak. You neglect your Bibles. You don't study the Word of God. You want to be spoon-fed by me on Sunday mornings. How would you like it if your 16-year-old son sat down at the table and says, Mommy, will you feed me today? I mean, that would be heartbreaking. Well, son, when you were 3 months old, I spoon-fed you, but now you are 16, you know. Besides, somebody might see us here doing this. You've got to learn to feed yourself and to grow and start studying the Word of God. Now, the Bible is seed. The Bible is alive. Scriptures tell us that the Word of God is alive and powerful. So the Bible becomes God's manual for living and for dying. Now, I know I've shared this with you many times, but listen carefully what Paul said again to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is good or profitable for what? For number one, doctrine. Number two, reproof. Number three, correction. And number four, instruction in righteousness. This is what the Bible is good for. It's good to tell me what is right doctrine. You want to know what's right? Then study the Bible. It's good to tell me what is wrong, reproof. Thirdly, it's good to tell me how to get right, correction. And fourthly, it tells me how to stay right, instruction in righteousness. The Bible tells me what's wrong, what's right, how to get right, and how to stay right. And Paul goes on to tell Timothy that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, if we ever needed God to speak to us, it's today, as I've mentioned. Is abortion right? Is abortion wrong? Is it okay to be a homosexual or a lesbian? Should I believe in capital punishment? Is it okay to have premarital sex? These are issues in our society today that we are confronting. What is right? What is wrong? My college professor tells me this. My mom and dad seem to have no morals. They have nothing to guide me. They give me no foundation, no anchor to hold on to. Some people's philosophy is if it feels good, do it. Whatever turns you on, or, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, and there's no absolutes. It's all relative. There's no set right or wrong. But you want to know something? There is. And you want to know who says what's right and who says what's wrong? God does. God says what's right and God says what's wrong, and He says it in His Word. It's impossible to govern your own life. It's impossible to govern your marriage, your home, your children, your city, your state, your nation. It's impossible to govern the world without this book, the Word of God. You know what's made America great is the Bible. And one of the reasons why we're headed down the tubes is because we've taken it out of our schools. We've taken it out of our homes. We've taken it out of our lives. You read some of the quotes of the early presidents of the United States and their commitment to daily Bible study and governing the country on the precepts and the Word of God. We need to get back to the Bible. Someone said, in order for there to be revival, we need re-Bible. We need to get back to the Word of God in our lives, in our churches, in our schools. It's the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, God speaks. Whether it's the story of Jonah or Noah or whatever it might be. If it's a book from God, we would expect it to have miracles. And so we need to understand this book is the Word of God. It has power to cleanse me and to keep me from sin. That's what it can do in my life. You want victory over sin? The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? Good question. How can I cleanse my life? The psalmist says, by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. The psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, the Spirit of God does not work in a vacuum. The more of the Word of God I put in my life, the more ammunition the Spirit of God has to work in me and through me. So the Word of God gives me power over sin. And that leads us to the Word of God being our sword of the Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 17, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and then he went on to say, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, after listing all the armor, he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil? Did he say, oh no, this is just terrible. I got to go to church. He quoted Scripture. I'm being so tempted. I need a seminar. I need to go to a Christian concert. He quoted the Word of God. It was stored up in his life. And he pulled that sword out, stuck the devil with Deuteronomy. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Satan says, well, if you're so hot, throw yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple. Everyone will see this miraculous power of yours, and they'll follow after you. Jesus quoted from the Psalms. He stuck them with a psalm. He said, it is written that you shall not tempt the Lord thy God or put him to a foolish test. Satan thought, 0 for 2. And so he says, well, if you'll show them all the kingdoms of the world, if you will fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you. They're mine and I give them to whoever I want. Jesus comes back and sticks him with Deuteronomy again. He says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So, nanny, 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 devil. The Bible says that the devil departed from him for a season. But you know how he gained victory? He was strong in the Word of God. John says, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth within you. If you need strength to overcome temptation, you need to feed upon the Word of God. And you need to feed upon it daily. The Bible has power to give me faith and to produce faith. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God brings comfort, it brings hope, it brings peace, it brings strength, it brings wisdom. And it goes on and on and on what the Word of God can do. We could spend the whole morning on just what God's Word can do in your life. It's the Word of God. And then in the second chapter, of course, as we've already mentioned, verse 2, it's the only way I can grow. If you're a newborn Christian this morning, Some of the best advice I can give you right now is get in your Bible and stay there. Jesus said, "You are my disciples indeed, in that you continue in my word." If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Be a Berean who daily searched the scriptures. It doesn't say, and the Bereans monthly searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so. You eat physical food daily, you need to eat spiritual food daily to be strong. It's the only way by which we can grow. Now, another reason many Christians don't have an appetite for the Bible the way they should is in chapter 2, verse 1. They're feeding on the wrong things. They're feeding on malice, guile, hypocrisy, envyings, and evil speakings. You know, there's a sister in the church who has a mother that works at Noy's Bakery on Highland Avenue. And she brings by the church these box fulls of these delicious rolls, bear claws, donuts. I'm hungry, let's go. And they very seldom make it through the pastor's office. They go in, but they don't come out. And some afternoons, I'll show up at the office and, you know, and I'll discover that she's just brought some goodies over from the bakery. And man, I mean, I've just had lunch, but, you know, dessert's kind of far out after lunch, so I'll have myself a bear claw. But it's every time, it's one of those, bet you can't eat just one. So I'll have another and another and another. I love pastries. I'd like to move a Winchell's donut shop right next door to my house. But if I eat, there's been a few times that I'll eat those rolls, pastries all afternoon, and then I'll go home and my wife has cooked a real delicious, balanced meal for me. And it's just kind of, oh no, what am I going to do, you know? And you try to just smile and eat it, you know, and see, this is great, honey. You're about ready to just, can't get any more in. It's starting to come out of your ear, you know. Or you just confess and say, gee, honey, I'm sorry. I'll have to eat later. I've been eating donuts all afternoon, you know. I mean, my wife is real good about having, you know, salad and having a balanced meal. And I'm real good about pigging out, too, you know. Now, no offense to Noy's Bakery, but if I feed on junk all day, no more rolls for me. And I come home and I have a good meal waiting for me, I've lost my appetite because I've been feeding on the wrong things. You know why a lot of Christians don't hunger for the Word of God? Because they're feeding on the things of the world. The word malice, verse 1, is a word that means general wickedness. If I'm reading smutty magazines, and I wonder, well, why don't I like the Bible anymore? If I'm watching filthy TV shows, and some of them are just plain filthy TV shows, dirty TV shows that just really a Christian ought not to even watch. Peter tells us in chapter 4 what to think about, and that's the last thing these shows deal with, things that are pure, wholesome, good, lovely. And then I come to church on Sunday and I wonder, why don't I get anything out of the studies? Why is Bible study boring, monotonous, just the mechanical? You know, why is the Bible so dead to me? It's because you've been feeding on the husk of the world all week. And when God comes to give you His spiritual meal, you just, oh Lord, no thanks, I don't want it. I'm full of all these other things. The more you read the Bible, the more you'll hunger for the Bible. You know, written in the flyleaf of John Bunyan's Bible were the words, "This book can keep you from sin, or sin can keep you from this book." It works both ways. Now, the word malice also connotates a deep-seated hatred. In legal terms, when a man is in a state of malice, he is considered legally at a dangerous point of bringing harm to another individual. It's a deep-seated hatred to where I'm ready to kill you. The word can also be translated an unforgiven spirit, to where I'm harboring malice toward you and bitterness, and I'm feeding on it, and it's a poison. And then the Word of God, I have no appetite for it because I'm feeding on hatred. Secondly, he says they feed on guile. The word guile means to catch with bait. It's a fishing term. They'd use it for the fish hook. It refers to the person using clever manipulation of people to serve his own ends. You know people like that? Perhaps you're like that. You manipulate others to serve your own gain, using guile, and you're feeding on them. And then thirdly, hypocrisy. Verse 1. The hypocrite, the actor, the phony baloney. He's not honest with God or with himself, and God can't do anything for the person until they're ready to admit their sin and their mistakes, and you approach the Scriptures with the right attitude. And you read the Bible with an open, receptive heart. They're putting on an act or a show. And then we find, fourthly, envy. Envy is the feeling of discontent and jealousy when another person receives more honors than we do. Oh, how prevalent this sin is in the church. You know why you don't enjoy services and Bible study anymore? Because you've got envy in your heart. Why do they get to do it, not me? Pastor never says hi to me. They always say hi to this person. Mad at the pastor, mad at the Sunday school teacher, mad at the usher, mad at this person, mad at that person. Or maybe you're jealous of them. You have envy in your heart. Maybe they got a better job than you. They make more money. Maybe they own a nice home and you don't. And you let envy creep into your heart. And you can't even pray anymore. You can't even read your Bible anymore. And then fifthly, he mentions evil speaking. This is a good one. Evil speaking is slander. In the common verbiage of today, we call it gossip or backbiting. These are some of the most common sins of the saints. We abhor some of the what we call most gross sin, but then we love to have our tentacles tantalized with a juicy gossip story. Do you know what so-and-so? No, let me hear. We pull out one of those big horns, you know, and stick in our ear. I didn't know that. Well, just so that we can pray for him, I'll call Mabel real quick. Now, I don't want to gossip. I just want you to pray for him. But do you know what Deacon Jones did? Churches have been ruined by evil speaking, by gossip, by backbiting. You know, wouldn't it be interesting if every time somebody talked about you behind your back, you could literally feel something biting you? I think we'd all be going around going, ooh, ow, ooh, ow. You're sitting in church, I was like, ow! Somebody just bit my back. And it's one of those sins, it's interesting, backbiting and envy and slander is the fruit of envy. I'm jealous, I'm at you, so I backbite you. And it's one of those sins that we will all admit is horrible, but we love to engage in. Well, that's terrible sin. And then we just turn right around and do it. And so a lot of times the reason why there's no hunger in my life is because I'm feeding on the wrong things. Now, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when you hunger and thirst after righteousness." So what can I do to get a hunger for the Bible? Say I find myself in this condition. John, you're really hitting the nail right on the head this morning. I don't have a hunger for the Bible. I don't greatly long for and desire, as Peter said, the Word of God. So what do? Notice verse 1. Lay these sins aside. First of all, you might say, gain a new appreciation of what the Bible is and what it can do. And then if there's sin in your life, lay it aside. This word laying aside means to strip off, to throw hastily aside. And it was used of a person who had a dirty, soiled garment on, quickly unrobing himself and throwing it off. Have you ever got a bug down your shirt or something? You talk about high-speed shirt removal. I was out mowing the lawn once, and something got in my T-shirt, you know, and that thing came out so fast. You know, if you look at your life and you see malice and envy and hate and jealousy in it, I mean, get it off. Strip it off and throw it away, just as you would a soiled, dirty garment. None of us would think of going around with a dirty, soiled garment on, but how often we'll wear malice or we'll wear envy or we'll wear hypocrisy. You know, your life is like a garden. Before the Word of God can bring forth fruit in your garden, you have to get the weeds out. You have to plow up. You have to pull those weeds out. That's the first step. Confess your sins. Forsake your sins. And God will have mercy. We need to remember also, notice in verse 3 here, that if we've tasted how good the Lord has been to us, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now in the Greek, it's not if so be, it's since you have. Since you have tasted that the Lord is good. It creates a hunger for more. You get one bite of the cake and it's good. You want more. And you want it now. One of the biggest frustrations I have is when my wife will make a cake for a women's meeting the next day. I say, well, can't I just have one piece? No, I don't want it to have a hole in it, you know. Well, I mean, just, you know, who cares, you know. I just want to cut out at least one piece, you know. I mean, this is my house. My money paid for that cake. I'm eating it. It's got a big hand thing in it. But you know, and then they go off, you know, and then they come home and they're, oh, sorry, honey, there wasn't any left over, you know. I think, man, what a bummer. Because you've tasted it and you know it's good and you want more. Now, I've tasted the Word and I've tasted the Lord and I know He's good. You know, the word gracious could be translated better. It's comparative and I think it's referring to the things of the world. You know, I'd rather feed on God than feed on malice and envy and hatred and jealousy. You know why a lot of people don't study the Bible? Because they don't think it's any fun. I'd rather go water skiing. You know, I would rather sit down and study the Word of God than do any fun sport. And I've done fun sports, and I love sports. But there's nothing that can compare with an hour alone with God speaking to me. I can find comfort, I can find strength, I can find healing, I can find light. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The psalmist tells us that I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. It's like hidden treasure. What joy it brings to the heart of the child of God. And so I need to delight myself and hunger for the Word of God. Remember that the Lord is good. Now, I want you to turn to James chapter 1. It should be just two turns to the left. Couple turns to the left, James chapter 1, and begin with verse 18. James gives us three responses that we should have to the Word. This is how I gain an appetite, by putting these things into practice. James kind of covers the same ground Peter did. He starts with regeneration. Verse 18, of his own will begat, there it is, he us. How? With the word of truth. that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we have been born again or regenerated through the word of truth. Wherefore, verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Somebody said, God is trying to communicate something to you when he gave you two ears and one mouth. Shut up and listen. And that includes the word of God. So what do I need to do? I need to first of all hear the Bible, hear the Word of God. And there's three ways I hear: through reading it, through meditating, and through study. You know, a lot of Christians don't even just read the Bible. Start at Genesis and read right through, as you would read any other book. They've got this hunt and peck method. They get up in the morning and open the window and then put the Bible up and let the wind blow the pages, you know. Oh, God, speak to me, you know. And then they pull it back and they go like that. Look down at it. Try to find a place to read. Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, that's no good. Oh, God, speak to me, you know. Hit it again and it says, go thou and do likewise. Say, I don't like this method. Say, well, you know what? I'm going to read the book of Romans. And start at chapter 1, verse 1, and read the book of Romans. And read prayerfully that God speaks to you. Have a method of Bible reading. You can read the Bible easily in 1 year. Next Sunday, I hope to have some Bible study methods for you in the foyer. And a chart giving you a plan of how to read the Bible in a year. Reading a few of the Old Testament chapters, a few of the New. And that as a church, we read through the Bible every year as we study through the Bible. Secondly, I need to meditate on the Word. Not just read it, but chew on it. The word meditate is the word using for a cow when it chews its cud. It takes a bite, chews it, swallows it, brings it back, and chews it up some more, and then swallows it again. Now, that doesn't sound too delightful. But that's what we need to do with the Word of God. We need to chew on it, swallow it, and bring it back. Chew on it some more. Psalm 1 says, oh, how happy and to be envied is that man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf shall not wither, and everything he'll do will prosper. So I need to meditate. And thirdly, I need to study. That means using tools and methods and digging in and learning the Bible. With a real academic approach, understanding God. Well, I'm just not that smart. Well, who among us is smart? God's chosen the foolish thing of the world to confound the wise. You know, any subject that you really are interested in, you can learn. You can master. I mean, I know guys that whizzes on electronics and all kind of scientific. You know, but they don't know anything about the Bible. And they've got the capacity to learn. It's just that they don't want to. It's a matter of the will. It's a matter of the will. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. You should be ashamed of yourself if you've been a Christian for any length of time and you don't know your Bible. This is the foundation for our faith. Don't just listen to what I've got to say. Study it. Search it out. Be a Berean. They searched to see whether the things that Paul had said were so. Well, John said it. I believe it. That settles it. No, God says it. And we need to search the Scriptures. Now, the second thing we need to do here that James refers to is in verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Secondly, we need to receive the word. Verse 19, hear the word. Verse 21, receive the word. This means having a proper attitude. He says that I receive it how? With meekness. as it's engrafted into my heart and into my life. So how should I study the Bible? With meekness, with humility, with reverence, remembering it's God speaking to me. And I should study it prayerfully and in a spirit of dependence. Then James goes on and tells us the third thing we should do. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Hear the word, receive the word, do the word. Now, if you only have the first two and you lose out on the last one, that's spiritual abortion. The word's conceived in your heart, you receive it, and then you kill it. You cut it off. Because you don't put it in shoe leather. D.L. Moody said, every Christian's Bible should be bound in shoe leather. You should live out the Word of God. Do it. Put it into practice. Apply it to your life. For he goes on to show us here that if any man be a hearer of the Word, verse 23, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of person he was. But whosoever looketh, and that means with an intense desire, into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be what? Blessed in all his deed. You want to be blessed? Then hear, receive, and do the word of God. Now, we've seen three pictures of the Bible today. It's been milk that I long after. It's been seed planted in my heart that brings forth fruit. And now it's a mirror that I look at and shows me my condition. You know, I'm thankful we have mirrors. What a bunch of ugly ducklings we'd be if we didn't have mirrors. You can look at a crowd and always tell the guy who doesn't have a mirror in his house. His hair it all faces the south. You ought to see my hair when I get up in the morning. Ultimate in punk rock. I go over to the mirror and I look in the mirror and I think, wow. Go out in the garage, get some yellow spray paint and go for it. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm thankful for that mirror. Now, I don't always like what I see in the mirror. Neither do you. You know, you could get mad at your mirror. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Why do you make me so ugly? But it's not the mirror's fault. The mirror is just showing you your true state. Like the Bible. The Bible's like a mirror. When you look at it, you see your sins. Now, you can stand in front of the mirror and stare at it all day, and it doesn't have any ability, you know, without you doing something to change the way you look. Well, I need my hair combed, so I'll just stand there and stare at the mirror. You know, thank you, mirror, you walk off. Doesn't do that. You got to get the butch wax out, the Vitalis. Some of you have to get a blowtorch, but you know, you get there and you comb it and you begin to work on it, you know, and then you wash your face, you brush your teeth, and then you go away. But if you just look in the mirror and you see your ugly state, you walk off and you don't do anything about it, it's not going to improve your condition at one bit. If you read the Bible or meditate on the Bible or study it, or you hear it preached on Sunday morning and it shows you your sin and you just look at it and go, yeah, that's interesting. I'm pretty sinful, aren't I? And then you get up and you leave, but you don't do anything. You don't apply God's butch wax or Vitalis, or you don't let the Holy Spirit change you. You don't put it to practice. Nothing will happen in your life. When the Word of God shows you your sin, then confess your sin. Lay aside your sin. Root it out. Take active steps in remedying what God has shown you is wrong in your life. Put the Word of God into practice. Or you're just deceiving yourself, James says. But if you put the Word of God into practice, James says you'll be blessed in all your deeds. Jesus said the wise man builds his house on the rock. And when the rain comes and the wind blow and the storm hits that house, that man's house will stand strong Because it's built on the rock. Christ's teaching, His Word. You know, when God called Joshua, we cover it tonight. He summarized what we've been saying this morning in this message. He said, Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that I have written therein. For wherein thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Hear the word, receive it, meditate on it, and do it. And God will bless you. God will bless you. May our lives be hid with Christ in God, and may they be founded on the Word of God. Let's pray.